So today's it's part two of a series we've called Before and After, and the message today is called My Substitute. Everybody say My Substitute. So I'll try to unpack that in a little bit. But I want to just preface all this by saying that kind of as a Connect tradition, we are emphasizing today, though it is Palm Sunday, we emphasize really more kind of the Good Friday on this day, because we don't have a Good Friday service, because on the weekend of Easter we have so many services that it's just really hard to participate in that way. I encourage you, though, on Good Friday to just reflect on what Jesus did for you on that day, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to experience a little Good Friday on Sunday. Amen? And one of the things that I've learned is you got to emphasize the cross of Christ before you can really appreciate the resurrection of Christ. And so Palm Sunday, you guys know this, there was the triumphant entry of Jesus into the holy city. If you've ever read the story and you've ever kind of, you know, seen it for yourself. But we know that when Jesus was coming in on this particular day back in history, people were throwing the palms on the ground and their cloaks on the ground, and Jesus was coming in on it. And if it was modern, you know, they would pump up the jam, would be in the background with salt and pepper. No, I'm just kidding. That's my version of it. But they were pretty pumped up. The city was pumped up. They were pumped because they saw hope, not on a horse, but hope on a donkey. And they were singing, you know, Hosanna in the highest, and the Messiah has come, the anointed one. And that's where everybody was. But only a few days later, that same group of people on a very short period of time on Good Friday, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. How many know we got some fickle folk in the world today, right? And people can change on a dime. And so we see and we say that was a Good Friday, but it wasn't a Good Friday for Jesus. Not at all. In fact, it was a horrible, it was a bad Friday, it was a gruesome Friday for him. He was, of course, he was arrested, he was falsely accused, he was denied and lied about, he was scourged and whipped and beaten. And he was mocked and spit upon, and he was sentenced to death, and he was asked to carry his cross, his own cross, up on a hill called Golgotha by himself. And there he was crucified for you, and he was crucified for me, whether we realize it or not. He did that because he loved us so much, and he believed we were worth it. Everybody say, I'm worth it.
I'm worth it.
Jesus thought I was worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says it like this. This is a significant thing, because Jesus didn't just confront sin, he took on sin. It says in this verse, it says, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, everybody say, so that, in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God the Father allowed Jesus to go on our behalf, to be that mediator, that go-between, but to become sin is what he really is saying there in the original language is there was a weight of sin from us put upon him. That's what it means. It was put upon him. Is that where it makes sense? And in order for him to pay for something, then for all of us, then all of our sin had to be upon him, and that's what happened. So that's why the Bible says he made him to be no sin, to become sin, so that what? We could have the righteousness of God. What does that mean? We could be in right standing with God again. So God sent his son, let his son become a sin offering for us so that we could be back right again with God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And so I like to say it, and culture doesn't like this. Culture would say, I don't like when Christians say there's only one way to God. But I'm here to tell you, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. His word said that. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, everybody say no one, can come to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the only one. So he said that. I didn't say that. But what is significant and a big idea for today is the reason that Jesus is the only way to God is because he's the only one who paid for our sin and paid for our debt. The reason he's the only way is because he's the only one. Can I have a good amen out there from the house? So for you and for me, there can be no resurrection if there's not first a crucifixion. There is no resurrection life until somebody gives their life. So we like the heaven package. We don't like the death package, right? Nobody wants that. But there was a debt that had to be paid. Jesus dying for us. And so I don't know about you, but I want to have a great Easter. I want Easter to be, you know, more than Cadbury bunnies and Peeps. How many like Cadbury bunnies? Raise your hand if you like those things. You're the chocolate people, all the candy people. Confess your sin right now in the name of Jesus. All the chemicals, the decoupage and the formaldehyde and the super glue and yellow number 6. Like, those are the ingredients. All mixed in ooey marshmallow goodness. Easter's way more than that, everybody. It's way more than those little Peeps. It's way more than rabbit suits and Easter bunnies and Easter egg hunts. In order for it to be significant, we have to see that something big happened before that. In other words, the big event, the Super Bowl, we call it, there was also an event before that. It's super significant. I want to talk about that, but I want to do it through an illustration that you all can relate to. Now, my family's here, so they're gonna say amen to this. But first of all, I love to eat. Okay, so my spiritual gift is eating. Some people say, "Why do you work out all the time? You always talk about it." Because I want to eat all the time. Can I have an amen? You think I'm so disciplined? No, I'm just trying to offset my sin. Okay. But I love to eat. But when I was growing up, we didn't eat out all the time when I was growing up. In the early days, you know what I mean? We were balling on a budget, you know, Happy Meals with coupons, we couldn't get all the best shoes. I used to want the Nikes. My mom used to take us to, my mom's over here. She used to take us to this little hole in the wall. I don't know if you remember it, Ma, downtown Framingham. I thought we were getting these, like, fancy shoes, like Nike Swoosh, and we got, like, Nike Mush. Like, Mom, I can't wear these to school. I was so embarrassed. So anyway, when I got older, like, I wanted the nicer things in life, okay? And so one of those is, like, I want to go out to eat. I want to eat at a nice restaurant. So my kids can do fast food. I can't do fast food. Like, there's no Mickey D's with Pastor D, okay? Just doesn't happen. So anyway, I remember one time being down in the South, and they've got different kind of food you can get on the go. They got the Luby's, and they got the Golden Corral, and I remember one time a guy asked me, "You want to go to Luby's?" Like, "No." "You want to go to Golden Corral?" I'm like, "Well, I haven't had pink eye in a while." "Maybe." Like, "No, I don't want to go to those places. They're disgusting to me." But anyway, I got to get back to the message. So I'm down South, and I'm with some friends, and we're at a conference, and I say, "I want to take all you guys out to eat." And here's the thing. Don't eat all day, because we're going out nice. We're going to eat. We're going to do apps. We're going to do entrees. We're going to do dessert. Like, fast the whole day, because tonight is going to be a banquet, you know? And what I didn't realize is that when the night came around, my friends invited their friends. And I already told them I'd pay, right? And so we're about halfway through the meal. And you ever get halfway through the meal when you offer to pay and you're starting to count the cost? Anybody? I'm not really sure these are my friends. Really? Maybe we can split the tab. You know, like, I started, like, wanting to back out, but anyway, I couldn't back out. So I remember the waiter coming over, and the waiter comes to the table, and he's like, "Can I get you anything else, Mr. Fry?" And I was like, no, nothing else. Just one check. Just one check. You can give it to that guy, but just one check. And I'm kidding. Just one check. And he's like, "Oh, well, here's the thing. I've been trying to tell you, but I didn't get a chance, but somebody paid the whole tab." Wow. "Just been paid." And I was like, when you say paid the whole tab, can you unpack that? Like, in the Greek, does that mean, like, the debt's paid? He's like, "Yeah, I don't think you understand, Mr. Fry. The whole bill's been paid, even a great tip." And I was just blown away. In fact, a little bit overwhelmed. In fact, if I'm really honest, and this is what can happen for you. Your response to has anybody ever had something like that happen to you before where somebody's paid for? Some of you are like, "No, it's never happened to me before." Okay, well, that could be, anyway. So your response to something like that, hypothetically, if that's never happened to you, could be one of two things. In my case, my first response, if I'm completely honest, was, "No way. Like, I'm a grown man. I can pay my bills. Who paid that bill for me, you know?" But behind that bill, that feeling, that response was an awareness, because the cost was so high, I couldn't imagine receiving from someone something so gracious. And some of you, you have a hard time receiving the bill that Jesus paid for you, that the debt that you had, he could truly eliminate that for you because you know how high that bill is. And so some of you want to pay that bill by yourself. And you don't receive the blood applied like we sang in the last song. Are you there, everybody? So before this experience, I had a huge bill. After this experience, I had a huge bill paid. That's the gospel. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's the gospel. On the other hand, my dad used to say, then there again on the other hand. Some of us don't, we don't grasp our debt. Some of us just think it was just an easy thing. Yeah, that guy, he's got tons of money. Just pay for it. It's no big deal. Like, yeah. That's nothing for him. Just snapped his fingers. Clearly he's rich. No big deal. We don't appreciate the debt. Let me tell you what a debt is. A debt is an obligation in very simple terms. But let me give you a little more descriptive. If I think it's on the screen. It's a pressure. It's a weight. A debt, it compounds. It increases over time. If not dealt with, if not paid, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger till you can't handle it anymore. And not only is it affecting you, it affects everybody else. That's what a debt is like. The only debt we should have, the Bible says, according to Romans, is the debt of love. Right? Are you there, everybody? But debt, it's different. It's not a monetary debt. It's not a money debt. It's a spiritual debt. It's the greatest debt of all. It's not a monetary debt, a material debt. It's a spiritual debt. And my goal in this service today is to help you see the significance of your spiritual debt and therefore the significance of the payment that was made so that you can be thankful on a day like today. Are you there, everybody? Because we all have a great debt. And it's been incurred since the beginning of time, since the moment you were born. And whether you accepted the fact that you inherited that sinful nature or not, you know when you're all by yourself with your conscience that you've incurred a debt, that you've made some mistakes, that you've done some things wrong, that you've fallen short, as we said last week, of the glory, the standard, the perfection, the bullseye of God. You know deep down that that is true, but sometimes we don't see the whole picture of it. We don't see the magnitude of it. But the requirement to pay for that debt, you can't pay because the requirement is righteous living. Righteous living. And we talked about this last week. There's only one that could do that. You can't do it. Paul said, no, not one. If you remember that in Romans chapter 3, the only one who could do that was Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sinless, spotless, blemishless Lamb of God for us. Are you there, everybody? But another realization is that this debt, it's not just big, but we don't have to pay it. He paid it. And so that's why I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how he paid it. How he paid it. So the message is called My Substitute. And it's this idea, the origins of it, the genesis of it, came out of my high school experience when I was in a Spanish class as a very young man. It was an elective course. I was failing it miserably. It's hard to believe that I go to the Dominican Republic almost 4 or 5 times a year, and I hated Spanish back then. Now I love it, and I love the Spanish people and the Latin people, but back then, I was failing this class, and this is my story. I have the mic, so I'm going to share it this way. It's because the teacher was terrible. Okay? And there's some truth to my responsibility. I accept that, but truly, this teacher was terrible. In fact, I can't remember her name. I blacked out after she left. The memories were erased, but we used to call her Mrs. Gestapo. Because she was rules and rules and rules and rules. And Josh McDowell has a phrase, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And that was our class. It was a literal animal house. She'd be writing Spanish words on the board and encouraging us to translate them. When she would turn around, spitballs would fly off the board. And all kinds of airplanes flying. It was literally animal house. And she was trying to control it with her rules. And so what she would do is she'd turn around, I see you, Derek Fry. I see what you just did. And then she would go over to the board, the chalkboard, and would she write my name on the chalkboard, right up there in big, bold letters so the whole world could see I'm a sinner. Shame on you, Derek Fry. And I was usually amongst the group of names, top three all the time. Praise the Lord. Yours truly, top three all the time, okay? And then she would not only write my name on the board, she would write an infraction or the actual sinful occurrence. She would write in this little rule book, this little record book, you know, okay, spitballs, huh? We'll see about that. 10 of those and it's a detention, you know? If you keep doing that, it's gonna be zero on your next test, you keep doing that. And basically you would accrue a certain number, a record of wrongs, and you could get increasingly more difficult situation. The bottom line is, you know, she was just a terrible teacher. There was all these rules. There was all these shaming of different things. So before, you know, my experience was terrible. But then there was this one day where the administration came to the classroom and we heard and discovered that our teacher had quit. And she left the building. And I remember when the administration came in, he like introduced it like, I'm really sad to report. We were like, celebrate good times, come on. You know, the classroom was like, we were all like, what? This is awesome. We got our teacher to quit. I know it's a terrible story. That's who I was in the past. I'm saved now. Stop it. But I was excited, you know. And so he said, we've got a substitute. And the substitute is on her way. She's not here yet. So I'm just here to keep you company for a few minutes. She should be here any minute. And literally, as God is my witness, I went to Framingham South. I was a flyer back in the 80s. Praise the Lord. And I could hear the sound of a helicopter. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And listen, no helipad. This helicopter landed in the back of the school. And out of this helicopter comes this beautiful Latin substitute teacher who looked like Raquel Welch. Some of you don't know like who that is, okay? Like a Kardashian, okay? She came out. She was just beautiful. And I remember the whole class just turning around. And all the guys were right at the window. And he's like, there's our substitute. And we're like, what? She showed up in a helicopter. Anyway, she comes into our classroom. She's mixing it up with Spanish and English. And right away, and we're just lit. The atmosphere of the room changed. Before she came, there was complete chaos. After she came, everybody is fixed on her, paying attention. And before she came, we weren't learning anything. Immediately upon coming, we were learning from her immediately. But one of the things she did that was so significant, it relates to this message today, is she said, here's how we're going to start things out. Everybody in this classroom is getting a fresh start. And she went over to the whiteboard, and she wiped the chalkboard clean. Derek, no more. Wait. Johnny, no more. Oh, Derek, you're there again. No more. The chalkboard was wiped clean. And then she went over to that little rule book and all the records and all the things that we did wrong. And she said, here's what I think about this. And she threw it in the trash. And then she proceeded to get a little around the horn, figure out who everybody was, build a little bit of relationship with people. And she's going, and what's your name? And I was in the back row middle. I said, my name is Derek. She said, Derek, that's your name? What a great name. And I was thinking, yes, thank you very much. She said, my son's name is Derek. And she said, so I have high hopes for you with a name like that. She said, matter of fact, Derek, I don't want you to sit in the back anymore. I want you to sit right up front here with me. Everything changed when the substitute came. Why am I telling you this? Because this is so relevant to what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He was your substitute. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at it on the screen. It says, my dear children, this I write unto you, that you sin not. I'd rather you not sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation of our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means substitute. Jesus became our substitute. And Jesus did as a substitute what my Spanish teacher did for me in that class. He did for you 10x. Let's look at what he did. Number one, Jesus forgave and he canceled your debt. In other words, it's as if he wiped the chalkboard of your life clean. In the classroom of your life, there was a chalkboard. There was a list of wrongs. And those wrongs were, the enemy wants to use those to shame you, to keep you living in shame. Many of you, because of your sin, have been overcome by shame. And that's because that's what the enemy does. The enemy wants to expose you. He wants to expose your sin. Jesus wants to expel your sin. He's not trying to spotlight your sin. He's trying to shed light on your sin to help set you free from it. Are you there, everybody? Jesus did the same for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and following, it says, when you were stuck in your old dead sin life, you were incapable of responding to God. You can't do it on your own, but God brought you alive, right along with Christ. This is the Message translation, which is nice for this. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. Then it says that old arrest warrant canceled. Everybody say canceled. And nailed to the cross. So those debts were canceled out. In the New American Standard Version, it says, it refers to it as a certificate of debt. And it refers to those sins as decrees spoken against you. Paul was painting a picture in that particular translation because they knew what he meant when he said certificate of debt. Back then, when you would mess up or you owed somebody something, you would have to, somebody didn't write your sins for you. They would make you write out your debts on a piece of paper. And you, one by one, you have to write out what you owe, what you owe, what you owe, and then you'd have to sign it. Not only would they do that, they would take that record book and they'd say, we're going to put it on the doorpost of your house and nail it there for everybody to see. Are you there, everybody? So what Jesus did for you and for me is he canceled that debt. He took that debt and he canceled it. Some of us forget and we don't realize that. That's why number two, it says he threw away our debt list. Mrs. Paul, my Spanish teacher, she didn't just throw it in the trash can. That's all she did, I should say. She threw it in the trash can. But Jesus didn't just throw the debt away. He took it away. Let me just say it like this. He didn't just put it in the trash. He took out the trash. According to Scripture in Colossians 3, it says it like this. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away. He took it away. In fact, in the original language, it means he took it away so that it doesn't come back again one day. It wasn't a temporary forgiveness. It was a permanent forgiveness. See, some of you have sins, and you think that you have to repent for them over and over and over again. If you sin, yeah, you should repent for your sin. But once you repent of that sin, because of the precious blood of Jesus, it is covered, it is canceled, it is dealt with, it is permanent, not temporary. Are you there, everybody? I love this illustration. Mrs. Paul, my teacher, she I remember us freaking out when she was erasing everything and throwing it in the trash, and we said, you know what, you get our teacher before your predecessor, she said that the higher ups, the authority, the administration, they know about this, and there's going to be consequences. You can't just throw that away. You can't just wipe that board clean like that. She said, I'll take the charges. I'll take the heat. Jesus did the same thing and more for you. The Bible says, and this is number three, he nailed our sins to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled, and what happened to it? It was nailed to Christ's cross. So some of us back then, we'd understand this, but today sometimes we don't understand. Our debt might be on the doorpost of our life. But what God did for you is he transferred that debt and he put it on the cross. All of that was transferred and nailed to the cross. See, when Jesus died for you, all your debt was transferred to the cross. The cross is God's answer to our sin debt. Amen? Are you there, everybody? But I think we sometimes think that God just snaps his fingers and makes the sin go away. No. Christ doesn't ignore the sin. He doesn't blow it off. He doesn't just poof, make it go away. He doesn't ignore sin past, present, and future. In fact, he doesn't even ignore the sins of the past. Those have to be paid for. See, before the cross, yes, it does. The Old Testament, when there were sins committed, there was an imperfect system to deal with the consequence of sin, and that was sacrifices. Some of you are familiar with this. I can remember when we were teaching this in our Christian school, and pre-believing families would come in and like, are you teaching our kids about sacrificing animals? And I was like, yes, and we're teaching about swinging from chandeliers and snakes and serpents and services. But no, let me explain this to you, ma'am. But here's what they were learning is they were learning about how God dealt with sin. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices for sins. And fundamentally, they try to find the best sacrifice to qualify for the sacrifice, but it was the blood. It was the blood that was critical. Life is found and death is found in the blood. And so that blood had to be shed. And what would happen when that happened is the animal blood, would it bring them forgiveness of sin? The answer is really no. It really wouldn't. That blood sacrifice wouldn't do it. It was more of a foreshadowing, an etching in the minds of the people of God, the Hebrews at that time, that one day there would be a perfect sacrifice. It's called the atonement. It's what gets us at one with God. There would be this once and for all sacrifice. This perfect lamb, this spotless, blemishless lamb of God would be given for all humanity. Before, it was imperfect, but later it would be a perfect lamb of God in sacrifice. Were they forgiven of their sin yet? Then, yes. But they were forgiven on credit. Because God, in his forbearance, he passed over those sins. The Bible uses that term in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, if you need a reference, 25 through 26. He passed over that. Did he ignore it? No. He passed over it, and he gave people forgiveness on credit. But that credit runs out, and it had to be paid for. And when was it paid for? On the cross of Jesus Christ. Was it paid for by an animal? No, it was paid for by the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Can I have an amen? Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Number four, what I love about what my teacher did with me, but Jesus does so much better. Jesus, through the cross, calls us to come close. My teacher said, Derek, I know you by name. You call me by name. She called me by name and said, I want you to come to the front, and I want you to be near me. God does the same thing. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, back row folk, are now what? Are now brought near to the front row. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. See, God never doesn't want us to see us in the back row. He wants us to be in the front row. But for us to be able to live up close and personal, in direct proximity to God, sin had to be paid for. Once that sin debt was paid for, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being brought near. What's the benefit of being brought near? It's because you're less inclined to sin in the future when you're near Christ, not far away from Christ. Amen. See, I learned this a long time ago. When intimacy lives, sin dies. When sin lives, intimacy dies. So God knew that. The best thing that teacher could do in that classroom was to keep Derek focused, to keep his faith fervent, to keep him on track with the things that need to happen in his life. I've got to bring him near. And the only way I can bring him near is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you there, everybody? Is everybody tracking with this? Last point, number five. He paid for sin. He paid for it with his own blood, not somebody else's blood. Now, the thing is, my illustration doesn't work with this point because Mrs. Paul, though she was rich, influential, you know, though she was living large in helicopters and nice cars, and she walked around like Zsa Zsa with her minx and all that, she didn't pay for anything. She just threw some things away and wiped some things off the board. She didn't pay for anything. Jesus paid. He paid with his blood. I think we don't fully appreciate. My goal is to help you appreciate and apply the blood. Appreciate and apply the blood. The blood is so powerful. We used to sing back in the day all these songs about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Come on, everybody. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we used to sing the fast ones that sound like a Johnny Cash song. You know, what was it? There is power, power, wonder-working power. Anybody know that song? In the blood, raise your hand. Of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Want me to go up?
In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood. My voice is gone. Of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. There is power. Power.
I love what Peter says. He contrasts the blood to precious. Praise the Lord. Amen. Me too. He contrasts in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the writer contrasts gold and silver to the precious blood of Jesus. I never saw this until just the other day. I was thinking, it says it like this: something that ruins like gold or silver. Even gold and silver can ruin. It can rust. It can corrupt. It can change. We look at that as such a precious metal, such a precious stone, right? And we hold such high regard and high value for it. And Peter is saying this, but with the precious blood of Jesus, something that ruins like gold or silver, you weren't bought with that. You were bought with something higher than that. You were bought with something higher than gold or even silver. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And for those of you who have received what Jesus did for you by grace through faith, this is what happens. Everything you do now, everything you, God sees, and everything you do, he sees through his blood. So you can have an accuser of the brethren, Satan, son of the morning, turn renegade, up in heaven, accusing you of all manner of evil. And the Bible says he's doing it day and night. But because you've received by grace through faith what Jesus did for you with his shed blood being applied, your intercessor, come on somebody, your mediator, your go-between, your advocate, your substitute is up there saying, get out of the way, Satan. I don't see, and God doesn't see them the way you see them. I see them because of what they received. I see them through my blood. They're not who you say they are. They're who I say they are because they received what I gave them, the precious blood of Jesus. My God. Everything in my life, you might say, Pastor, has proven that life doesn't come that easy, that grace, you just can't receive it. That's too easy. You can't receive that grace like that. And I would just say to you, I understand what you're saying, but you can when you realize how much it cost someone else. It's like that dinner that was paid for me. You can be the one who wants to keep paying that or try to pay that, or you can just be so grateful that in spite of how expensive that was, somebody paid that for you. Would you come up, Ray, for a minute and help me with a little? Can you give it up for Ray? He's so handsome. He's my spiritual son. I'm a backpack guy, okay? I'm not a briefcase guy. Those of you guys that are briefcase people, you probably make more money than me. You're going to be all right. But when I travel, I take backpacks with me. This one I got in the Dominican Republic. It was custom made. It's all leather. If you ever want to go with me, I'll get you one. But when you carry a backpack, there's one way to carry a backpack. Put that up like this, like to your side. Just carry it out here. Now, that's an awkward way to carry a backpack, right? Ray could probably hold that for about 2 minutes, maybe five, because he's so strong. But eventually, that's the social distancing carry. That's not how you carry it. Now you can carry it also over your shoulder. You can put it like kind of like one side of your shoulder, right? Now, some people can carry it like this maybe for an hour and a half maybe. But that's still not the best way to displace all of the weight of a backpack. If you're really going to use a backpack right, how do you put it? You got to put it on both sides. Yeah, that looks pretty good on you. Don't even think I'm giving that to you. Now, statistics say that you can carry a backpack like this for like 6 to 8 hours. Okay, and this is what I want you to think. And just get a little closer to me, son. I know I'm scary. Eventually, it's gonna get too heavy. And eventually, no matter how strong you are and how efficiently you've displaced all this weight, you can't carry it all. Eventually, it gets too heavy. You can just kneel down. This weight, for some of you, is what you're doing in your life. You're not letting Jesus carry all your sin. You're carrying it. That debt has weight. your mistakes, your failures, what somebody's done to you maybe, you're carrying that weight, your fears, your shame, your guilt, all of that. You might have gotten good at it. You know, some of you have been doing this for a long time and you figured out how to displace that weight and put it in the side pockets. But no matter what, you're carrying that weight. Some of you don't realize this, but it's affecting everything you do. That weight is keeping you from like entering rooms and opening up opportunities and getting into relationships, because this weight on your back is keeping you from entering some of the things that God has for you. Some of you never take this off. You're going to bed at night with this weight. You're waking up in the middle of the night with this weight. You're getting up the next day with this weight. This weight's weighing you down. Some of you have gotten smart, so you start asking for help. You call a friend, and you get a friend to come, and you talk to them, and you open up a little bit, and they try to, like, help you with the weight. Maybe I can do something. Maybe I can encourage you. Maybe I can pick up some of it, but it doesn't last, right? A friend can't do it unless it's too heavy even for that friend. A friend's not God. Oh, so maybe you're like, well, I got to get a counselor. I got to get a therapist. By the way, we're for that. We're not against that. I think that's good, but it's a supplement. It's not a substitute. And this counselor can be saying all the right things and giving you all these quips and these great ideas and all this wisdom. And maybe for a little while, you can carry it a little bit longer, but eventually the therapy is not good enough either. And so you call your spouse. Now your spouse, this is really his spouse, so if she gets touchy-feely, it's okay. She loves him. She'd do anything for him. She's speaking life over him. She's praying for him. She's crying with him. She's trying to carry the weight for him. But she can't do it either. It gets discouraging. Maybe even a pastor comes alongside and says, you know, son, this is what you need to do. And let me pray with you. And I come alongside. But man, Ray, if you won't let this weight go, I can't do it for you. Many of you are in this situation. And some of you decide, I can't carry it. I'm going to let Jesus come into my life. I'm going to let him carry this weight. And so Jesus comes into the picture. And when Jesus comes into the picture, he comes behind us and he doesn't try to help us carry it. He takes the weight off our shoulders and he puts it on his shoulders and he picks us up. The weight has been transferred. You don't have to carry the weight any longer. You don't have to go around any longer trying to do it all by yourself. On the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus took all the weight of your sin, and it was transferred from you to him. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you in this room. I think there's some people in this room who just want to decide today, I don't want to carry this any longer. I don't want to carry my weight. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it tells you, sir, man, boy, or girl, whoever's listening, cast your care on him because he cares for you. What that means is you can turn it over to him. The weight, that's the weight of sin, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that so easily besets us. What does it do? It drops us to our knees. And maybe some of you figuratively in the next few minutes, maybe even literally, because we're going to take communion in a couple minutes here, you might need to get on your knees if you're physically able. And when you're doing that, you're saying to God, I can't carry this anymore. I want to release this to Jesus Christ, the only one who can carry the weight for me. Why would you want to do it any longer? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I first want to give people who have never made Jesus, not just their Savior, but their Lord. What I mean by that is you've decided to transfer trust from what you could do to what Jesus already did. You've decided to transfer the debt of your sin and you trying to pay for it to letting Jesus pay for it. If that's you today, every head bowed, every eye closed, just me and a few people that are praying for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity on the count of three to raise your hand. And here's on the count of three why you're raising your hand. You're holding it up saying, I'm transferring trust to Jesus. I want that. And when you raise your hand, hold it up, because I'm telling you there's a connection between what you're saying with your mouth and what you do physically and what you believe will take spiritually. If you can't raise your hands for a few minutes in a room where everybody loves you and there's Christ followers, you're never going to make it in the world, sir or ma'am, boy or girl. So I want to encourage you to be bold about this. If you've never done that before, you've never transferred trust, on the count of three. One, two, three. That's me. That's me, Pastor. Good and high. All over the room. That's me. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up for Jesus to see, for me to see. I thank you for your courage. I'm so proud of you for your courage. Jesus sees your courage. Weight is being transferred right now from your account to the cross right now in heaven. There's a new name being written in glory right now because of what you did right now. Now you can put your hands down. I'm so proud of you. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody that said that, that meant that, and those that have already done that, will you pray this prayer? Say, Jesus, today I transfer trust from me to what Jesus did for me. I don't want to carry my weight, my sins, my debt any longer. I receive by grace through faith what Jesus did for me. I know it cost a lot, but that's why I'm so grateful. That's why I'm so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. I appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that was applied right now in Jesus' name. Can we all give the Lord a big hand clap for that decision? Come on, somebody. My God, my God.